We're going to be thinking this morning about, as an introduction for next week, about one of the disciples. And the disciples are very important. Jesus chose the disciples. And we're basically here this morning because the disciples did what they were told to do, which was share the good news. And so they are foundational to our faith. Their obedience was foundational to where we are this morning. So, you may not be able to read these. So I have put up 8 little characteristics about the disciples. One was a tax collector, one betrayed Jesus, one doubted, one was the first to be martyred, one was a zealot, one was a true Israelite, one denied Jesus, one brought his brother to Jesus. There's 8 of them, and I've put up 9 disciples. So it's a wee bit tricky, okay? So you just can't do them by elimination. On your own or in twos, have a wee chat, give you 30 seconds to have a think about trying to match all those, and then we'll see how we get on, okay? Try and match the characteristic with the disciples. Far away, off you go. Okay, let's see how you get on. Now, it's not school, so you're allowed to call out answers, all right? So, was a tax collector? Matthew. Okay, Matthew. Betrayed Jesus? Judas. Okay, there was 2 Judases, but Judas Iscariot, yes? So, Judas. Doubted? Thomas. Yeah. Oh, well, he keeps changing his name, so sometimes he's Thomas and something. Thomas. Poor Thomas gets that reputation, but yes, it was Thomas. Was first to be martyred? James. Okay? That was a hard one. First to be martyred, first to be killed for his faith was James. Was a zealot? Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, it says. Okay? Another hard one, was a true Israelite. Nathanael. Jesus described Nathanael as a true Israelite. That's why I put 9 up, so it would be harder to try and match them, okay? I'm definitely reading up. Denied Jesus. Peter. I've choked him out there. Oh, there we are. Peter. Denied. Brought his brother to Jesus. So we're down to 2. Brought his brother to Jesus. Andrew. Andrew brought his brother. Who was his brother? Peter. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. So we're left with 1 disciple. One left over. John, the disciple John. And actually, he describes himself in the scripture as the other disciple. 5 times. He doesn't describe himself as John, he calls himself the other disciple. Almost sounds like it's left over, but he describes himself as the other disciple 5 times. The other way he describes himself 5 times is the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 times the other disciple, 5 times the disciple whom Jesus loved. John wrote another 5. You've been remembering 5 this morning. John wrote 5 books of the Bible. Can you tell me the 5 books of the Bible? The Gospel John. The epistles, which are letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the last one, Revelation, the book of Revelation. So John actually wrote 5 books, and that's where we're going to be starting looking at 1 John. And the Gospel of John was actually the last one to be written down. It was written after quite a period of time, they reckon, after the other Gospels. It's a very reflective Gospel. I'm sure if you've been reading that, it's a very reflective one. John has a time to think and reflect all that Jesus did. And the thing that struck him most, now this is years later when he wrote it down, he probably didn't have long to live, but the thing that struck him most when he thought about all the things that Jesus did, all the things he saw, all the great miracles, the thing that struck him most was that God loved him. That Jesus loved him. He's talked about as the disciple of love. And when you read 1 John, and you read the interactions in the Gospel of John, you see how he really takes time to explore how Jesus dealt with people. And he just sees the love of Jesus. And then, of course, at the cross, he sees the love of Christ, the love of God, him dying for him. And John is just struck by the love Jesus has for him. John witnessed many great miracles. He witnessed the death of Jesus. He witnessed the resurrection. And John himself preached and taught and prayed and was persecuted. But for him personally, looking back over all those years, the thing that kept amazing him and motivating him was this: Jesus loves me. They say we're going to start a series in 1 John, written by John, and a big theme of that is going to be the love of God and the fellowship of God. And there's lots of reasons, I'm sure, that John thought that, but not least because he wanted to get through to us through his gospel, through his writings, about how much he appreciated, he depended on the love of God for him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, who was he? apologize, but before I start answering this one, just want to be clear of something else. When I read the title, The Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. Because you could read that two ways. Oh, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. We need to be careful and clear what he is not saying. He's not saying Jesus loved me exclusively or more than the others. How do I know that? Well, I go and look what he says. Look what he says about how Jesus interacted with other disciples. And so John records for us. This is John, not Luke or Mark or Matthew. John records for us. He says, John tells us that Jesus loved all his disciples to the very end. And of course, that included Judas. John records for us, Jesus loved all his disciples to the very end. John also records Jesus telling all the disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, if he's in Ballybean, he would say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved yous. Okay? It's you all. We don't have it in English. We just have you, and you could mean you, or you could mean you all. Jesus said here, you all. John records that when Jesus said about how much he loved the disciples, he said all of them. And in fact, John was struck about how Jesus even loved Judas in all that. And even again, Jesus, he records for us a new commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. I've loved you all of you. John picks all that up. John Piper says this, in other words, this writer is not trying to claim for himself the love of Jesus while excluding others from it. This writer is not trying to claim the love of Jesus just for him while excluding others. He's just amazed that the most important thing for John is Jesus loves me. So who was he? His father was, I'm sure somebody can tell me who his father was. Zebedee. How many people remember the Magic Roundabout? Okay, that's the second person, the time I ever heard about Zebedee, never again. So Zebedee, not of the Magic Roundabout, but the same name. His father was Zebedee. He was a fisherman. It's actually implied that he was a disciple of John the Baptist before following Jesus. See if these come up. No, don't know what happened there. Oh, there we are. Zebedee's up. His brother, James. James and John, sons of Zebedee. His occupation, fisherman. Mother is more difficult. Okay, mother is more difficult, but we're going to look at some scriptures. His mother was called Salome. We work out from scriptures. It doesn't tell us that directly, but here's two scriptures. The one on your left is from Matthew. The one on the right is from Mark. So in Matthew it says, women were there. This is at the crucifixion. Okay? Women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among those women were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then that's in Matthew, and then Mark records, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, women had followed him and cared for his needs. So if we're comparing that, it would seem most likely logical that the mother of Zebedee's son is also Salome. And the other thing is that's important there is that we actually see that right from when they were in Galilee, she was one of these women who cared for the needs of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, 12 men and Jesus, 13, and there'd be other ones hanging on as well too. Who's going to feed them? Who's going to wash for them, clothes for them and everything? Well, in a society which was very strongly male-centered, then these people needed cared for. As Jesus was ministering, where did he eat and things like that? But this group of women came along and they supplied his needs, i.e., they brought money with them and they bought food for them and the disciples. So it's very clear in this here that these women had actually come right the way from Galilee and had been with the disciples and had cared for them and cared particularly for the needs of Jesus. So we've got Father, Zebedee, Salome, James, and the fisherman. So we actually see that this whole family know Jesus. We actually see this whole family have been involved in ministering to Jesus. This is a family who knew and would learn the cost of following Jesus. Zebedee, after all, lost his two sons. They went away off out of the family business and went off and followed Jesus. He was left to look after the business himself and to reorganize the business because his two sons had left. Zebedee's wife, with other women, provided food for Jesus and the disciples. So this is a family who have invested heavily in the ministry of Jesus. It would cost them to follow Jesus. They were serious about their discipleship. And indeed, some years later, we've just heard it, who was the first person to be martyred, first disciple? James. So not only had Zebedee lost his two sons out of the business to go off and follow Jesus, they actually lost their son, James. And some of you know what that's like. But they lost a son who was killed by a sword, by Herod, for following Jesus. This is a family who took their discipleship seriously. They laid it on the line. They invested in spiritual things, in things that were going to go on, not his business that was going to be finished when he died. They were investing in things that were going to go on to eternity. And I was really struck by this, about how a family invested and it cost them. And I was just thinking again about here in St. Mary's. And we really need to encourage our parents that are here, our grandparents that are here. And I've told the story before, you know, my aunt, I have a cousin who's still a bit younger than me, but still serving the Lord. Why? Because my aunt, who had no children, picked her up every Sunday and brought her to Sunday school. She picked her up when her mum and dad actually gave off to her for doing it, but they still allowed her because they wanted peace out of the house. But she did that week after week after week. And my cousin's still following the Lord because of an aunt who took seriously responsibility towards children. And I think we need to, again and again, remind ourselves for our children. We need to encourage the parents amongst us to bring our bring their children here week by week by week, consistently. Things don't happen by chance. We need our children here so that we can invest into them. Grandparents, we need to encourage, and I know some of you are doing that as well. Even if the parents aren't, you're bringing the children along here. It is so important that as a family, we invest in our children, and we encourage our parents to be intentional, because these people were very clear that if you're going to invest in the kingdom, it's going to cost. And we need to be intentional that if the most important thing is running your business, then Zebedee messed up. But if the most important thing is that your children are going to be following the Lord, then Zebedee and Salome didn't mess up. They didn't waste their time. They didn't waste their money. They invested in something that was going to last for eternity. And I have to tell you, I'm getting older, and you get more reflective, and John's like that as well too. And you know, you do, as you get older, realize actually there are some things that are far more important than silver and gold and your, you know, your career and all those sort of things. And grandparents among us, we know that. It's how our children, our grandchildren turn out, but that doesn't happen by accident. So let's encourage our families. That's sort of an aside, but it is true about this family who invested in the kingdom. So back to John the disciple. He was actually a very privileged disciple. Do you remember how they often said together, who were the three were called together? Three disciples often? Peter, James, and John. They were often named together, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and they were actually, John as being part of that, those three disciples witnessed something that none of the other disciples witnessed. With Peter and remember, James is his older brother because it's James and John, he was invited by Jesus to witness three unique events. There was the raising of Jairus' daughter. We learned that from Sunday school days about how all other people were put outside and James and John, and Peter, James and John and the parents were in the room. And John witnessed firsthand the heartbreak of that family who had lost a lovely daughter, and how Jesus stepped in, chased everybody out, and raised her to life. I'm sure if you'd been there, wouldn't that struck you for the rest of your life? He was privileged to be there at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He was there at the transfiguration. You remember when they were on the mountain and he saw Jesus transfigured, i.e. he saw Jesus become how we will see him in heaven. That's basically it. And yes, he saw Elijah and Moses and Elijah, but he saw Jesus transfigured. He saw Jesus, the Son of God. He was privileged to see him on that mountain. And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, remember they were called on. Jesus said, come with me. Come a bit further. Left other disciples, come a bit further. And you wait there, but pray. And Jesus went a bit further. And he witnessed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was awake, because he wasn't perfect. When he was awake, he witnessed those great drops of blood of Jesus being poured out in prayer, as he would learn the next day, for him and for salvation. And so we read this morning when John says, that which was from the beginning, he's telling us about Jesus, which we have heard. He's saying, I heard him. My own ears, I heard him. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. And I think when he says we've looked at, I think at times he was just saying, you know, we were just so amazed. We just looked at what was happening about these people being raised from the dead, about people being healed, but all the things were happening. We just looked at it, which we have looked and our hands have touched. He's saying, you know, I actually touched Jesus. I touched him. He was real after the resurrection. He was still real. We touched him. That's who we proclaim concerning the word of life. And this is so important for you and me. We talked about at the start about the building on the word of the disciples. It's so important for you and me because our faith is built on first-hand experience, the first-hand experience of people like John. We can read John's testimony about Jesus. You know, but when you hear all this about John, about love and all those privileged places he'd been to, you think he must have been a great guy. He must have been a really calm and quiet and very reflective sort of person, because that's how you get the impression from him at the end of his life. You get that idea of him being thoughtful, never hasty, being very considerate in his judgments, and indeed, I think that's how he was. But that's not how Jesus found him. Do you know there were three people, this is more test, three people that Jesus gave new names or nicknames to? Can you tell me who they were? It's a good question. Three people Jesus gave names or nicknames to. He changed his name, correct? He did. There's four. Three of the 12 disciples. So, you know, see, when you're a teacher, you always had one like that. If you only had one, you were doing okay, actually. You remember Peter? He changed his name to? Let's get it the right way around. He was Simon, who changed his name to Peter. That's right. And there was two other people he changed their name. Or he nicknamed them. He didn't change their name. He nicked them. James and John. Actually, it's back to the three. Peter, James, and John. He nicknamed James and John, somebody said it there, Sons of Thunder. How would you like to be nicknamed a Son of Thunder? Can you get the impression of what he meant when he said Son of Thunder? That was his nickname, him and James, Son of Thunder. So when Jesus found him, he was certainly a man with flaws. He wasn't perfect. He was a Son of Thunder. And, you know, we've all got our thoughts of what that conjures up, that idea of a Son of Thunder. We don't know why Jesus gave him that name. Jesus didn't tell us why he gave him the name. I think he knew, and I think the rest of the disciples knew. But we can have a fair idea and a fair guess as to why he called him Son of Thunder. First of all, we see actually that when John interacted with Jesus at the start, we find John was actually a jealous guy. He says at one stage, "Master," said John, is talking to Jesus, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not one of us." Now, I want you to picture that for a moment. Oh, we just went over to him and said, "Would you please stop?" "Oh, thank you very much." He said, "We tried to stop him." I mean, it didn't work. So you probably felt the tension went up a bit, and he tried a bit harder. He tried to stop these guys casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Basically, this is all made up by me, but you can get the idea. You got the idea. We are the disciples of Jesus. How dare you use his name? How dare you do that? Get you away off. No, I won't. I'll keep you. And so the temperature would have went up. So it says, "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." Not one of us. Son of Thunder. Jealousy. Jesus said, "Do not stop him. Forever is not against you, is for you." Another occasion, Jesus sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want to call us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them and wipe them out?" And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you've got such faith that you believe you could call, you know, fire down. You're wonderful disciples with all this faith." No, he saw their anger, and he saw their just, you know, back to one of us. He saw that. He saw his son, the Son of Thunder, and he said to them, but Jesus turned and rebuked James and John. He didn't thank them for their concern or applaud them for their faith. He just called out their anger, Son of Thunder. Third occasion. I'm sure many of you know this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Would you get that from kids? You know? "Please, Danny, I want you to do for me, whatever. I want you to do something for me." And you know, fine, rightly, it's something that they really shouldn't be, and they're not going to get. Same here with James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in glory." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They were ambitious. John was ambitious, but just as ambitious for himself. But you know, none of that excluded him from the love of Jesus. Which came first? Him following Jesus or Jesus dealing with these things? Which came first? Jesus said, "John, come follow me." And then as he discipled and went along with Jesus, Jesus started looking at the things and sorting out the things that weren't right in his life. But he didn't say, "John, I know you're a jealous person, you're an angry person, you're an ambitious person. You're not good enough yet to become a follower of me. Listen, you go back home and sort out those things, and then you can come and follow me." That's not how it works. And too many of us, even here this morning, some of us who are kept out of the kingdom because we're trying to do what we cannot do. We're trying to sort out things before we come to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come follow me, and I'll do the sorting out." The sorting out comes after. And, you know, for us who have been going a long time, we know the sorting out never finishes. There's things that now we realize that weren't right, that Jesus should have called out long ago, but he gives us time to work on these things. But please listen to what happened to John. He was called first to be a disciple, and he responded, and then God dealt with the other things. Jesus didn't let the other things keep him out of the kingdom. But I don't think it all happened at once. It didn't happen all at once, but it did happen. And how did it happen? I think the secret to how John became the disciple of love, became the one who was reflective and calm and thoughtful towards other people, I think the secret was that every time he could, John got close to Jesus. Actually, when I started thinking about it, I couldn't get over how many times that John positions himself to be as close to Jesus as possible. Think about it. Remember in the upper room on the last night, where was John? He was reclining next to Jesus. You know, John sees where the seats are going to be, and they were reclining. He sees where they're going to be, and he sees where Jesus is, and he gets in quick to be beside Jesus. He positions himself close to Jesus. In Gethsemane, it was Peter, James, and John who got within an earshot of Jesus praying. At the trial of Jesus before the high priest, do you know it wasn't just Peter who was in that courtyard? It wasn't just Peter who was in that courtyard. You see, because the scripture says, Simon Peter and another disciple, that's always John, were following Jesus. And that's not surprising because Peter, James, and John were always together. And so when Jesus was led off by the high priests and by that mob, Peter followed, but so did John. They followed. Because this disciple, that's John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. This is in John. John, I think, must be about 17 or so, 18. This is John writing down what he did. He went into the courtyard with Jesus, into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest, that's John again, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Peter wouldn't even been in the courtyard if John hadn't have brought him in. Because John always wanted to see where Jesus was going. John followed Jesus. He wanted to keep close with Jesus. At the foot of the cross, which disciple was there? It was John. You remember? Behold your mother. Behold your son. And remember, he raced to the empty tomb on that first Easter morning. And he got there first. John got there first. And it says very clearly in Scripture, John was the first to believe that Jesus had risen. He was the first to recognize the risen Lord Jesus on the seashore as he and the other disciples were out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Remember after the resurrection, the disciples went all off back up to Galilee. They were out fishing, caught nothing all night. See this man on the seashore. Disciples all look at him. The one that spotted him first, that knew it was Jesus, was John. And he was also following as close as he dared to Peter and Jesus, as Jesus challenged Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" You see, he kept positioning himself as close as he could get to Jesus. He kept doing it. Wherever Jesus was, he wanted to be there. So in conclusion, you can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. But I can encourage you, and you can encourage me. Get close to Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. But I need encouragement to do it. And I know you need encouragement to do it. We need to take a leaf out of John's book, and we need to get close to Jesus. Wherever is the chance, take it. That's what John did. Wherever there was a chance, he got in close to Jesus. He was not casual about his relationship with Jesus. Okay, go sometimes. I mean, I think of Thomas, you know, that first evening. After the rest of the disciples are all going to meet together. I'll not bother tonight. You know, something good on the TV, or I've had a hard day. He missed out. John never wanted to miss out. He wanted to be there, and he wanted to get close to Jesus. And that's what it's about. We don't get close to Jesus by accident. I wish we did. I've tried it. Sure, you've tried it too. We can wing it, but we're not getting close to Jesus. It shouldn't depend on how I feel, whether I meet up with other disciples or not. I shouldn't want to be left out. See, the disciple whom Jesus loved, why call himself that? And what does it have to do with us? Well, it's important so that when he says something, we know it's trustworthy. He was there because actually he was always the closest he could get to Jesus. But also it motivated them. I think it's like Paul who says in 2 Corinthians 5:12, not trying to commend ourselves, Paul says, but Christ's love compels us. What drives you? I know what drove John. I know what drives Paul. And it's the love of Christ compels him. Compels him to do things that are difficult. Compels him to put himself out. That's what compelled Jesus, or compelled John, because of Jesus' love for him. And then, that's his identity. John's identity is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not John this, who wrote that book or wrote something else, but John who is loved by Jesus. I can imagine a church leader conference, and if John had been there, and you know, everybody's introducing himself. You know those awkward times when you meet new people and you're all introducing yourself, and people are trying to maybe outdo one another, and you know, somebody says, well, I'm a great evangelist, you know, thousands of people have come to the Lord through me, or I'm B, I'm a church leader, you know, I have a really big church, and you should very sad, but the money we give to missions, you know, I'm a great church leader. Or C, I'm a worship leader. People just love it when I lead, or, you know, I really bless others. Or I'm D, I have a blog. Now, most of you not know what a blog is. But I have a blog and millions follow me. I'm this, I'm that. And then there's this other man standing there. And I say, well, what about you? Who are you? I'm John. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Because it's not about me. It's about him.